morning, church. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. We talk about our houses, you know, your house, my house, whether that's an apartment or a townhouse or whatever. When we're talking about our houses, we're talking about the place that we live, meaning the place where we do the things that sustain life for ourselves, right? The place where we sleep, eat, wash, reboot. With all that's been on the news lately, I am very aware of what a blessing it is to have a safe place to call home. For most of us, though, home is the place where we take care of those things of our daily life and we can disengage from the outside world and we can prepare to re-engage the world when we step out the door. It's a little different, though, when we talk about the house of the Lord, because this building, this house, is not where God lives. This is his house, but it's not his home. Solomon expressed it well in 1 Kings 8. The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Unlike our homes, the Lord's house is not a place for God to equip himself with something he needs. Places called the Lord's house are places created by human beings like us to intentionally invite God to come and meet with us, for him to be both honored guest and the host. So when the Lord is present in his house, he's here to engage us, to connect with his people, to equip us with something we need, even when our stated purpose for being here is to offer him our honest praise. God's house is an intentional place for connection with him and also with each other. And I think that's why all my life I've always been drawn to sanctuaries, to worship spaces. Even in the middle of the week, if I'm visiting another church, I just have to go and spend a moment in the worship space before I leave. I just can't not, because I know that I can pray, I can connect with God anywhere, but to be with God in a place that's built for that purpose is unique. I think I feel something similar to what the psalmist was expressing in Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I can't describe the feeling other than to say, when I am in a place where Jesus is worshiped as Lord, it's like I can feel it. Like I'm sitting in the praises of those past and present. I'm surrounded by the prayers of those who also love the one that I love, who honor the one that I honor. I just get this feeling of being home that I can't explain. But I know I've felt it in worship spaces all over the world. In Salisbury Cathedral in England, in the Basilica in Yamoussoukro, Ivory Coast, in the Homey Communion Rail at Cross and Crown Lutheran Church in Gaoundéré, Cameroon. I felt it in Assisi, Italy, in Titayan, Haiti. I felt it in all sanctuaries all over the United States and worship spaces of all different kinds of architecture and design, ancient and modern, ones that had walls, ones that didn't. Even half a world away from everything I know, when everything is foreign, from language to surroundings, walking into a worship space where Jesus is lifted up, I have that feeling of home, of family. Because I'm in the presence of the one who is my home, now and forever, the one who inhabits the praise of his people. People who, because of what Jesus has done for us, are also my family, my forever brothers and sisters. And I know that I'm blessed to feel that way. I'm so blessed that for me, sanctuaries have always been places where I felt the love of God for me and the love of the community around me, because unfortunately, I know not everyone feels that way. Unfortunately, for many different reasons, a lot of people have had bad experiences in worship spaces. They haven't felt the love of God or of people, but they felt intimidated or overwhelmed or judged or ostracized. They felt like they didn't or they can't belong. And because of those feelings, a lot of people today figure if they want to know who God is, they're going to have to try and figure it out all on their own. And that really grieves my heart, because our God himself is a community of love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And since we're made in God's image, community is intentionally part of his design for us. God's house is a meeting place. Because, as Pastor Turnbull used to say, faith is more caught than it's taught. People often need to experience how faith in Jesus is lived out in other people's lives before they can even start to imagine how they might live it out themselves. And in God's house, he gives us the gift of each other because he knows that we need each other's questions and encouragement, each other's forgiveness and insights and examples to help us grow. And it's part of the reason for the name change here from First Lutheran to Community of Grace, because people know they need community, but they don't necessarily know where to start looking for it. Even as they might know they need God, but they don't know where to start looking for him. But what if people looking for community and looking for God could start with a community of grace? If this community of Jesus followers can see people who are looking for Jesus like Jesus does and love people like Jesus does, if we can serve and teach people the way Jesus does, then our community will be a safe place for people to take their first and next steps with Jesus, a safe place for people to seek to know Jesus so they can come to trust Jesus, as together we try to imitate Jesus with our lives so our words that we speak may sound like Jesus to each other and to the world. Because when we find ourselves in the presence of God and of each other that we begin to catch a glimpse of our truest home. And that really clicked for me this past summer during vacation Bible school. I had the honor of playing the role of Mary, the mother of Jesus, for the kids all week. And one of the stories I shared with them as I was remembering that day was the story from Luke 2, from when Jesus was 12 years old. Jesus' family went every year, the text tells us, to the festival of Passover in Jerusalem. And they'd go with other families from Nazareth as one big caravan. And they celebrated all together in Jerusalem, and then they packed up to go home. And for whatever reason, the text says, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Somehow he was separated from them when they were leaving, and they left without him. Now, at age 12, Jesus was at the age where sometimes he would be hanging out with the children and sometimes he'd be hanging out with the adults, since this was the start of his apprenticeship years. So it's understandable that both Mary and Joseph imagined he was just with whatever group they were not with at the time. But when they stopped for the night and he didn't come to them, they realized the awful truth that they had left Jesus in Jerusalem. Now, it would have been really hard for him to get lost in Nazareth. It was very small. They probably literally knew everyone in town. But Jerusalem was a big city with people from all over the world. You can imagine their panic. And since they'd already traveled a day away from Jerusalem, it would take a full day to get back to even start looking. And then they looked for 2 more days. Jesus had been missing 3 days by the time they finally thought to look for him in the temple. Lost to us for 3 days. Interesting foreshadowing, isn't it? Anyway, after 3 days, they finally think to look for him in the temple, and they spot him sitting surrounded by an astounded group of adult teachers of the law. He's listening to them, and he's asking questions, but they're the ones who are marveling at the depth and wisdom of the responses they're getting from this 12-year-old. And you can imagine, finally seeing him, they had all the emotions. As is almost always the case when a lost child is found, the very first words that come out of Mary's mouth are the release of fear that comes out as a scolding. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus answers, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Now, when I really thought about this story to share it with the kids at VBS, I thought, well, of course. Everybody tells kids, if you get lost, find someplace safe and stay put. If you can find a trusted adult, even better. But most importantly, find someplace safe and stay there until we find you. And for you, when you feel lost and afraid, what do you want most? You want someplace familiar that feels like home. And for Jesus, what's going to feel more like home than being in the one place in the city where people gather for the purpose of loving the one that he loves the most? When Jesus got separated from his earthly family, where else would he go but to his Father's house? Now, if I can experience that in sanctuaries all over the world, how much more the Son of God? And I believe God longs for all of us to feel that way about his house, that it's home for us too. So 12-year-old Jesus went to the closest place to home he could be, and he stayed put. And in the meantime, he did what he loved the most. He talked to others about God, about Scripture, about God's relationship with the people, asking questions and learning from the teachers of the law what they thought the law actually meant, what they thought it looked like to love God and neighbor. Now, what drew 12-year-old Jesus to the temple? Love. Love of God, his Father. And what fueled his questions? Love of God and people. And love for the Scriptures. Jesus often quoted the Scriptures in his ministry, Deuteronomy, the Psalms, Isaiah, because he lived the heart of God that is at the center of those Scriptures, the heart that would send his Son to lead a prodigal people back home to the Father who loved them. Now, the text tells us that these adult men were amazed at Jesus' understanding of the Scriptures, and yet it would be experts like these in God's law who would later sentence Jesus to death under a charge of blasphemy, believing he was getting it so wrong that his life dishonored God to the point of confidently and self-righteously handing him over for execution. And it made me wonder, did young Jesus see that? In those 3 days in his Father's house, in these conversations with many different teachers, what did Jesus end up learning? Later in the Gospels, Jesus shows how the intellectual posturing of the Pharisees around knowing the letter of God's law and the religious practices of the temple did not necessarily translate into knowing God's heart, understanding what God actually wanted for people, saying to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Perhaps here Jesus first saw the difference between a life centered on knowing what the law says about right and wrong and congratulating oneself on avoiding the no's, and a life humbly and usually clumsily seeking to actually live what God asks of us, earnestly pursuing the yeses. For the first kind of life, you only need to know the rules. It begins and ends there. To live the second way, though, you need relationship. You need the daily reminder, not only of the law, but of the Lord's character, asking him to show you how he wants you to live justice, mercy, and humility so that his will is done for the person in front of you through you. It's a lot harder that way. It's a lot less black and white, which we see in Jesus' own life and ministry and the many things the Pharisees got frustrated with Jesus about that didn't look as sanitized or set apart as they were used to. But that's what happens when the Holy One pitches his tent among us and calls sinners from where they are to let him lead them back home to the Father one step at a time. The first way is a pursuit of being right. The second is the pursuit of a relationship with the righteous one. And you can approach Scripture either way, but only the second is the way of Jesus. And even as a child, Jesus found both in the house of the Lord, the haughty and the humble. And where human beings are, this will always be. And yet still, when we gather together, our Lord patiently and graciously comes to meet us and teach us and lead us that we might catch from him the faith that changes hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." And because you and I have come here today to gather in the house of the Lord, the place set aside for connection with God and each other, he is here. This Savior comes to invite you, just as he invited the first disciples, to know you can have a home in his love. Jesus came to make you family through his redeeming work for you on the cross, now and forever. And if you're Jesus' family, this is also your family, because community is part of his gift. We are made for a relationship with God and each other, but that's only possible because of Jesus' saving work for us. And I actually think Psalm 84 gives a prophetic expression of that. knowing that the word Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew. Hear the prayer of Psalm 84. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Now, we all know there's only ever been one whose walk is blameless. Jesus came to be the fulfillment of the law for us. From him, the Father withholds no good thing. And where we fall short, where our lives do not reflect him, Psalm 84 points to our prayer of confession and our truest hope. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one, because Jesus, the anointed one, our Savior, is our shield. Because he is the one who chose to stand in the gap between God and humanity, even to the point of death on a cross. When God looks on us, he sees not our failures, but Jesus' intervening righteousness. Jesus is our sun. He's the light that no darkness can overcome. And we receive both the favor and honor due to the one whose walk is blameless, not because our walk is blameless, but because he chose to walk that road for us. And how do we receive all of these things? The psalmist says, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. That's what the Lord asks of us. So will you trust him to be that Savior for you? We gather here today to remember we can trust that one who gave us this promise through the gift of his own body and blood laid down, given for us. And that we gather to lift each other up when we're struggling in faith because we know that he gives us the gift of one another on this journey. Now, you know as well as I do that the church has many failings, and it always will because it's full of human beings who are sinners as well as saints. But at its best, the Lord's house is meant to be where you find home away from home, where you find family away from family, because it's where you find the one who has loved you first since before time began, and who will love you long after the end of time, who sent his son to call you back home into his love. And because this is the Father's house, he will meet us here, but he doesn't live here. His choice of abode is much more personal, because through Jesus' saving work for us on the cross, now the place God seeks to live by his Holy Spirit is in you and in me and your life and in mine. Ephesians tells us, for through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are the church. We are the place where he lives. So God's house is a meeting place where hearts where he lives gather to honor the one who is our home, who in making us his family has made us family to each other. Jesus came to draw us back home to the love of God the Father, and now by the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants to build our lives to become the places where others can meet him. So this year, how can we grow in being the place where the Lord lives? Well, our story from Luke 2 actually ends with an insightful reflection on how Jesus grew as a human being. So that's a good place to start. And it says this, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, as long as we're alive, we're called to grow. So I'd like to close today by asking, what would it look like if we were in this new year to follow Jesus' example in growing in these ways? I was inspired by a devotion by Pastor Scott Ness for this thought. Jesus grew in wisdom. So what do you feel like you need to better understand? What do you need to learn more about in this year to really grow in godly wisdom? Could you use a faith mentor? Our faith mentor team is hosting the Unlocking the Bible event coming up this next weekend, learning how to engage the Bible together. So maybe check that out. Or ask the Lord to show you, is there a Bible study to join, or a book to read, or a podcast to engage? How can you intentionally grow in wisdom this year? And also, Jesus grew in stature. Now, many of us aren't growing in height anymore, and we would rather not grow in width. But there are things that we can daily do to keep our bodies healthy, right? We honor our Creator when we take care of the gift that He's given us. And Jesus' humanity reminds us that God loves and treasures human beings in all of our earthly frailty. And our care for ourselves is a reflection of God's love for us. You can't love others as you love yourself if you're not loving yourself. Because He cares for you, make sure you are also caring for you. How can you intentionally grow in caring for your physical health this year as an act of honoring God for the gift of your humanity? Jesus grew in favor with God. Now, God already loves you. His love is faithful, like parents love their children on trying days as well as good ones. But sometimes those kids do things that just touch your heart and bring you joy and bless your day, and they stick with you. So in the same way, how might you bless the heart of God? How might you grow this year in intentionally noticing what He's done and thanking Him for those things, or humbly seeking Him for those things you need His help to tackle every day? Because worship is attention. What are you giving your attention? God delights in a heart that seeks Him. And then finally, Jesus also grew in favor with people. Now, what does it matter if we grow in favor with people? Because if someone knows that you are a Jesus follower, they'll assume Jesus is like you. And if they feel seen by you, they might imagine Jesus sees them. If they feel loved by you, they might imagine Jesus might actually love them. If you serve them, they might start to believe Jesus came to serve and even to save them. And if they experience all of that in you, they just might ask you to teach them what this Jesus stuff is all about. Let your life be the someplace safe the lost can rest until they are found by the love of God the Father. If Jesus could find a home in the temple among the haughty and the humble, if Jesus could find family in sinners like you and me, there's hope for us all, isn't there? He is the one from whom all blessings flow. So welcome home to the house of the Father, beloved. May this year, may you grow in being the place where He lives every day until His life becomes the place where we live now and forever. Amen.